I want to start this morning by going back to 1 Corinthians 12 and just reading you, or we'll read together, as a matter of fact, verses 4 through 6. Let's start at verse 4, chapter 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. We found that what those scriptures were saying was that there are different kinds of gifts that all work by the same Holy Spirit. We found out there were different kinds of ministries, or there is varied kind of service that is rendered, but it is the same Lord to whom those services are rendered. We find that in verse 6, there are different kinds of operations of the Spirit of God, but it's God who operates His Spirit each and every time. And all of these things are at the will of God so that we can't turn them on when we want to. The gifts of the Spirit operate as the Spirit wills, but yet all of the gifts of the Spirit are operative in the body of Christ somewhere today. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, He said, "All power in heaven and in earth is in my hand." And then He said, "Go and make disciples of men." Now, the reason we know He gave us the power to make disciples of men, because in Acts 1:8 He said, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem," which is where they were, "in Judea," which was the surrounding area where they were, "in Samaria," where they never wanted to go, "and in the uttermost parts of the sea," where they had never been. And the power to do that was going to be given to them as they waited at Pentecost. Well, we know that the Holy Ghost came. The Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. And from that point on, it has been the Holy Spirit that has empowered the church. And the only time the church does not have power is when we don't let the Holy Spirit empower us. What God will let you do it your own way. He'll let you do it intellectually. He'll let you have all your social programs. He'll let you do anything you want. But if you want God's power to interact and operate in what you do, you're going to have to let God do it, and you're going to have to let Him have His will. Thy will be done. Amen? All right, I want to move on, because I'll get to talking about that and won't get into... Well, it won't make any difference, because it's all blessed. Amen? You see, it is commonly believed by many Christian theologians that the mighty works that Jesus did were only to confirm His deity. And they further believe that the wondrous events of the day of Pentecost were only assigned to those who were present at the time and witnessed the event, for the purpose of establishing the church. But thereafter, such signs and wonders were no longer needed. The scriptures rightly record that Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure or limitation. And the scriptures also tell us that the mystery of the ages is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not only as He in us, not only is He in us, but we are in Him. This means that all that He has is available to us in Him. Can you see that? What I've been talking about this whole series is that the body of Christ is the mystical, worldwide organism, not organization. Organism. The difference between an organism and an organization is that an organism is something that has life in itself. And an organization may just be a collection of ideas or whatever. But we are a living organism. Christ is the head, and the head is not disjointed from the body. He sits at the right hand of power and exercises his dominion in the earth through us. And the reason why we don't own all the buildings and all the riches of this world is because God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the mighty. But the real power in this world is the church. And when the church is removed, and not until the church is removed, will this world be plunged into absolute sin and led by Antichrist. We are the ones who are preventing him from taking hold. Yes, I know about the New Age, and I know about abortion, and I know about all those things, but I also know that the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen? And once you know these things, you don't have to be moved by what you see. You don't have to be, you only have to be moved by what the Word says. And so that's what faith is all about, because faith is the substance of things we don't see. Amen? So faith is the substance of things we hope for, rather, and it's the evidence of what we can't see. We can't see the victory, but we know we have it. Amen? All right. I want today to take some time, and instead of giving you the principles, I have established for you that there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and you can categorize them by saying there are 3 gifts that see something. Those are the revelation gifts. There are 3 gifts that say something. Those are the vocal gifts. And there are 3 gifts that do something. The 3 gifts that see something are the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, and the gift of discerning of spirits. The 3 spirits that say something, which are most often operative in the assembly, are the gift of tongues, the gift of the interpretation of tongues, the simple gift of prophecy. 3 gifts that say something. 3 gifts that do something is the gift of special faith, the gift of the working of miracles, and gifts, plural, of healings. Everybody got that? But those are merely the principles. I also said to you that God is not confined to operating according to these groupings. The Apostle Paul merely told us about them so we would understand that all of the miraculous intervention by God throughout the Old Testament was being done according to these gifts and operations of the Holy Spirit, and he merely identified what they are. You listening? All right. For instance, let's talk about miracles in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But before we talk about miracles, let's define that a miracle is the supernatural intervention by God into the normal course of nature. That's a miracle, as defined from a healing, which we'll get to. All right. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, I'm going to walk right through the Gospels, and as far as I can get in the time that I have allotted this morning, and show you how God operated in miracles and healing and signs and wonders in any kind of way he felt like he wanted to in order to get a particular job done. And it wasn't always the same way. Matthew, the 14th chapter, reading from verse 15. It says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes.' He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes." How many? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. "And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves and gave the loaves and gave the loaves and kept giving the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples kept giving the loaves to the multitudes. And they did all eat." How many of them ate?
All.
How many of them?
All.
How many of them?
All.
How many of them?
All.
5,000 of them ate. All right? I knew you'd get it after a while. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now, I want you to understand something. He fed more than 5,000. Because it says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside. So we don't know how many there were. We know it's 5,000 men. Treating those women and children like that. 5,000 men ate first. Well, we don't know whether they ate first. The Bible just records that 5,000 men as well as women and children. Go to chapter 15. In chapter 15, go down to verse 32. This is another occasion. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? If this is chronological, these disciples have a very short memory. Verse 34, and Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full this time. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. On two separate occasions, Jesus, by the gift of the working of miracles, that is the divine intervention by God into the natural course of things, turned a few loaves of bread into enough to feed thousands and have baskets full of fragments left over. The reason why it was a miracle is because they were multiplied. God created bread where there was no bread. Now, for your information, when God creates something when there was nothing there before, that is a miracle. When God restores something that is damaged, that is a healing. Everybody understand that?
Amen.
All right. Now, let's talk about miracles and healings. This is interesting. Miracles and healings working together. Go to Luke 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man. What was he?
Dead.
Carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. So in other words, if this son died, this woman would have been left alone because she already had no husband, right? Okay. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, B-I-E-R, or that is to say, coffin. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Well, now, wait a minute, Jesus. Don't you see that this boy is in a coffin? Don't you know that this is the funeral, Jesus? How are you speaking to the boy when he's gone? But Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was speaking to the spirit of the young man. Because you are a spirit, you merely live in a body and you have a soul. Does everybody understand that? And because your spirit can never die, and because it is your spirit that contacts God and not your mind or your body, Jesus knew that that spirit was alive wherever it was, and he merely spoke to the spirit. Are you listening to me? Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. I just love it. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God, notice what it said, God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. I want to make a comment about this, but not until we turn to Luke 8 and verse number 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Inserted in between this story is the story of the woman with the issue of blood, which I won't address right now, so let's go to verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. I love this story. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made what?
Whole.
She shall be made what?
Whole.
Say that word again.
Whole.
Okay. I want you to remember, she shall be made whole. Okay. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, like they would do you if you did something like that, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. That's what you have to do with unbelief. And took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. He spoke to her spirit. And what does it say? What came again? And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. I don't know why Jesus would say that. That's like saying, go and tell the world about this. Now, here's what I want to explain to you. A miracle is God's intervention into the normal course of nature. These two people, the widow's son at Nain and Jairus' daughter, they were dead. Their spirits had departed and they were dead. The miracle is that Jesus was able to call those spirits back into the body. Everybody got me so far? I want you to understand this. That was the miracle part of it. But then something else had to occur. And that was the person had to be made whole. Because if the person wasn't made whole, whatever it was that killed them in the first place would still be there to kill them again. And so Jesus said, your daughter will be made. So here we have a combination of a miracle and healing. The same thing happened when Paul was stoned. It says they drug him out of the city, left for dead. And in those days, there wasn't a question whether he was dead, because they stoned you not with pebbles, as I have explained many times. They chunked rocks at you with the intention of gouging out your flesh and taking your life. And can you imagine the bloody pulp that must have been there as Paul laid there and the disciples stood around? But it said that the Bible just records that he rose up. Well, if he rose up, folks, and his life was restored to him, all those wounds that he had would have to be healed in order for him to go back into the city where he came from, continue to proclaim the gospel, and go back to the city where the people who stoned him came from. And the Bible doesn't record that they said anything else to him. Would you? So here are two examples of the gift of the working of miracles, which brought the dead spirits back into these bodies. but also the gifts of healings, which made them whole so that the remaining condition would not cause them to expire again. In the 43rd verse of this same chapter, we pick up the story of the woman with the issue of blood. 43rd verse, rather, of this chapter. It says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians," you probably will, "neither could be healed of any." So see, be consoled. Physicians have always charged a lot of money. "Neither could be healed of any. Came behind him," and notice this, "touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched," or was stopped. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And when all denied," let me make a point here. Lest you think that Jesus knew everything all the time, he asked the question, "Who touched me?" Why didn't he know? Because the gift of the word of knowledge was not in operation at that moment, even though he was Jesus. You listening to me? Because it's as the Spirit wills. All right? He said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, 'Who touched me?'" You know what Peter was saying? "Are you all right?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue, that power has gone out of me. I don't know who touched me, but I do know a demand has been made on my power." I don't know who it was in the throng here, but I know that somebody has made a demand on my power. Virtue or power has gone out of me. "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. I am so powerful that I have performed this great miracle.'" Oh, that's not what he said. He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. I am the mighty evangelist in the territory now. But there ain't no way you could have helped but getting healed." No, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." He could have said another thing. "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made a demand on my power." Thy faith hath made a demand on my power, which lets us know God doesn't necessarily respond to need, but God will always respond to faith. Did you get that? All right. Now, how did Jesus know? Well, in this instance, faith on the part of the woman with the issue of blood placed a demand on the gifts of healings which Jesus possessed. Do you understand that? And her faith made her whole. So there is a case of faith putting a demand on the power for healing. All I'm showing you is how God does it different ways. Sometimes it's sovereignly Him, and sometimes it's our faith making a demand on His power where we initiate it. Okay? Look at Luke 13. And I'm just walking right through so you can do the same in your Bible. Just walk through here and look at all the times that miracles and healings took place and notice the different ways that they happened. Luke 13, verse 10. "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity.'" This is very interesting here. And he laid his hands on her, and she immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now notice. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Ain't that something? She had been with them 18 years, and they had done nothing about her condition. And now Jesus comes along and heals her on the Sabbath day. So they're bent out of shape. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed. Are they kidding? And not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, whoa, watch this 16th verse. And ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, what did being a daughter of Abraham have to do with it? She had a healing covenant, Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, thy God that healeth thee. He told them that when they came out of Egypt. He said, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. Now notice where the gift of the discerning of spirits comes in, because the 12th verse or the 11th verse said that the woman had a spirit of infirmity. Notice how the gift of discerning of spirit comes in. He says, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham? Well, he knew that in the natural because she was a Jewish woman. But now he says, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. And it is not recorded that she told anybody how long she had been bound. But he told them, the devil has had this woman bound for 18 years. And ought not this woman be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? So here we have the gifts of healings in operations prompted by the discerning of spirits, undergirded by the woman's covenant. Ah, that means that some sicknesses are an oppression of the devil, and some sicknesses are a malfunction of the body that don't have any spiritual connotation, don't have any things necessarily spiritual, except that all sickness, all poverty, all death is of the devil. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, keep your finger here and go to Acts the 10th chapter. I may not get through with everything I've prepared, but when I'm through, it'll be enough for today, anyway. How do you know that the devil had anything? How did Jesus know this was a spirit of infirmity? Look at Acts 10:38. Peter is speaking. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of who? Why? For God was with him. And he perceived that this infirmity was of the devil. And that's why sometime when you're praying for the sick, you better be tuned into God. Because somebody may come up and it may seem like, you know, what you've prayed for many times. If you get the mind of Christ and just wait a minute and let God speak to your spirit, there are times when you would then command that spirit of infirmity to leave that person. We've experienced this, and I'm telling you what we've experienced. All right? Let's go on. Jesus knew by the discerning of spirits that this woman's illness was caused by the devil. All right? Now, somebody will say to me, well, now, Pastor, I believe everything that you said. You've read it to me out of the Word of God. I know it's true. But after all, everybody understands that this was Jesus. And Jesus could do these things. He had the Spirit without measure. Well, then how about hoof in mouth Peter? How about Peter that was always messing up, saying the wrong thing, and denied his Christ 3 times? But the same Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he, meaning the lame man, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. At this point, it is pretty obvious to anybody reading this that the man was expecting them to give him some money. Isn't it? It is not recorded here that he had any faith, but he expected some money. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. That means he had something. He had something, I said, to give. He said, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Wouldn't you? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? You remember he said, such as I have, give I thee. But now we know whatever it is he had wasn't his own, but he had it to give. You listening? All right, let's go to verse 16. He just told us it wasn't by his own power. Now he tells us what it was by. Verse 16. And his name, he said, verse 15, that they had killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, so we know he's talking about Jesus' name. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Do you see that? The lame man, obviously, we know from those upper verses, didn't have any faith. He looked to them for some monetary gift. But when Peter said, in the name such as I have, give I thee, suddenly the man had faith to believe. Because, how do I know? It says so. And his name, through faith in his name. When did the man hear the name? When Peter said, such as I have, give I thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man at that second, he didn't study at Rhema. He didn't take a correspondence course in faith. At that moment, he received the faith to believe. That, friends, is the gift of faith. When it comes in an instant, by God, and you believe for supernatural occurrence, that is the gift of special faith. You can see here that he wasn't somebody that was acting in faith. He was just sitting there expecting to receive alms. So what am I saying? God acted sovereignly in that case, and the disciples were obedient to use the name of Jesus, which they knew contained the power. Are you listening? You need some more proof? Turn to Acts, the 9th chapter. And I'm telling you another thing. When you get in doubt as to worrying about whether you can be healed or somebody else that you prayed for, you need to get a tape like this and write down each one of these scriptures and read and reread and reread these things, because I am now over in the New Testament where you are. Acts the 9th chapter, verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter, this is Peter again, passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. He had been in bed 8 years with the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to who? Praise God. Aeneas responded to Peter's declaration of Christ the same as the lame man at the gate beautiful. He arose immediately. Faith, whether it be the gift of special faith or ordinary Bible developed faith, will put a demand on the healing power of God, even when it's not Jesus who's doing the ministry. This time it was Peter. Amen. Remember we talked about miracles and healing, raising people from the dead. Jesus raised that person, that woman's son, from the dead. But now we know, Pastor, this is the theologians talking, we're now apostle. That was Jesus. When you hear them talk like that, watch out. Okay? Acts the 9th chapter, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And then Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and shewing the coats and garments. You know how we do. This is the same as we do today. She was a nice lady. She made this jacket. See how nice this fits? Which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them forth. Oh, he had to put them out too. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, well, he's doing the same thing as Jesus. He's speaking to her spirit. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now what happened? The same thing that happened with Jesus. The gift of the working of miracles was in that he called her spirit back into her body. But whatever it was that killed her, she was healed of that too. She was made whole. Are you listening? So here's miracles and healings working together. Are you understanding this? All right. Here Peter, using the same power that Jesus had, works the same miracle that Jesus did, and the same healing to present the woman restored to life and whole. Now don't forget that this is the same Peter who, before the power came, was no different than any of the rest of the people. And suddenly now this Peter is a new individual. What was the difference? I submit to you that he had entered through the gateway into the spirit realm. And that gateway was the power of Pentecost that had come into his life. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? Well, in Acts the 14th chapter, verse 8. It says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple, from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul this time speak. Now notice the difference here. Paul steadfastly beheld him and perceived that he had faith to be healed. Want to read that with me? The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Right now we are dealing with Paul's spiritual perception. Are you listening? And he understood that this man, as different from the lame man at the gate beautiful, had faith. Well, how can you look at somebody and know they have faith? Has to be by the discerning, the gift of the discerning of spirit. No other way you could look at a person and know they have faith. All right? Said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, or whatever it says, Lycaonia. Yeah, that's right. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they went on and tried to exalt them. And of course, they dissuaded them. But the point is, Paul perceived that the man had faith to be healed through the gift of the discerning of spirits. And I'm deliberately walking you through it this way so you can see that the gifts don't operate in groups or in categories. They operate according to the need as the Spirit wills. And sometimes it's your faith that will make a demand on the power. And there are other times that God will just sovereignly do things. And there are other times that the gifts of the Spirit that are operating through some minister will be in operation, but the whole thing works as God wants it to for the benefit of us all. Does everybody understand that? Okay. What about miracles and healings? Jesus raised people from the dead. Peter raised people from the dead. And now here comes Paul. I wonder, did that pass away with Jesus? No, it couldn't have. Peter raised somebody from the dead. I wonder if it passed away with Peter. No, here's Paul in Acts the 20th chapter. Verse number 7. This is real interesting because it reminds me of some ministers that I grew up with. Preach a long time. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. It's just like some of those preachers I grew up with. I was 10 years old. You wouldn't dare go to the bathroom or anything. They preached 3 hours and then like nothing. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. Where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, like some people do here on Sunday mornings. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft. At least it isn't that far from the bench to the floor. And was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. Oh, I love it. He just fell on the boy, but the gift of the discerning of spirits, he's saying his life is in him. It isn't even recording that he said he's breathing. He said his life is in him. All right? His life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while. I mean, you know, he must have talked a long time, as if it's recorded in the scripture. Paul talked a long time. Okay. Talked a long while, even till break of day. Don't you ever say that we preached long again. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Well, now here again is the same situation, the Apostle Paul this time. Whatever it is, well, it was the fall that killed him, obviously, right? And not only did his spirit come back into him, but whatever the injuries were that happened to him by the fall had to be healed. Gift of the working of miracles, gifts of healings in operation. Perhaps discerning of spirits also. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? How the combination of things work together to meet the need. All right? I'll give an example. The gift of the word of wisdom was not needed here. About the only thing Paul could have said about the future is, you're all about to attend a funeral. But what was needed here was miracle healing. And that's what God provided. Can you see that? All right. Now, they took the lad up dead, and Paul spoke of things that were not as though they were. He said the lad's spirit is in him. All right. By the Spirit. Now, I want to take a look at what I perceive as the operation of the gift of faith. I've tried to walk through these gospels and let you know all of the 9 gifts of the Spirit that we have been studying in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 were all operative in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the beginning of the New Testament church. I need you to know that the 28th chapter of Acts is not the end of the Acts. The only difference between what was happening then is that only 28 chapters were recorded by Luke as the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people in the early church. From that point on, everything that has been written since then has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life, which is why we have faith. Because faith lets us know that God is still operating today, and faith makes a demand on his power today, just like in any day of the New Testament era. Do you understand that? All right. In Acts the 28th chapter. You see, Apostle Paul, he was in this shipwreck. You remember the story? First 6 verses say, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and that the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. In other words, in the vernacular of the folks I grew up with, he gonna die. Right? And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked. See, they still didn't believe. He shook the beast into the fire, and they're all sitting around like this, saying, he gonna die. All right? Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, and some people are watching you like that, and they say, oh, he said he got born again, but I know him. I mean, it won't be long before he be out there finger popping and, you know, with the rest of us. And after they had looked a long time. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. And then they said he was a god. Do you know there are people like that today? You can tell them that the Bible is for today. and have a miracle happen to you in your life, and they'll either say it wasn't a miracle or there's something great and spooky about you. All right? There's nothing spooky. We have been endowed with the power of the universe, the Holy Spirit. And God, through his sovereign gifts, will do sovereignly as the Spirit wills, but there is still another dimension which we have come to learn, and that is faith developed through the Word of God will make a demand on the power of God. God designed it that way. We didn't design it that way. God designed it that way. Said, he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that what? So that means you can't just ask him once in a while. If the thing doesn't manifest, pursue it. Persist in it. Because he is a rewarder of those that diligent. And we know he's not talking about salvation because you don't have to diligently seek God to be saved. As soon as you ask him, he'll save you just like that. So the diligent pursuit has to do with the things that we either need or desire, and if it's in the will of God, he will furnish it to us. But you know what happens? Most of the time, God will not give us some of the things we want because we're not ready to receive them. We think we are. And I'm not talking about healing for the body necessarily. I'm talking about some of these other creature comforts that you want to be blessed with. And God is waiting for you to get mature enough to be able to handle them. Because it's like a child. There's some things you can't give a child too soon, or he'll hurt himself and you and maybe everybody else. But you observe, because you are more experienced than he or she, when the child is ready to handle some things, and you give those things to them as they're ready to handle them, God treats us the same way. But you need to know that faith will make a demand on the power of God, and we have record of it here in the scripture. All right? So, why was this the gift of faith? For the simple reason. The difference between the gift of the working of miracles and the gift of faith, two gifts that do something, is that the gift of the working of miracles will normally do something for somebody else, while the special gift of faith will receive something supernaturally for you. Paul had gone all over the world praying for people, getting them healed, raising the dead, doing all kinds of things. But when a miracle was needed for him and that viper bit him, he shook that thing off in the fire and kept getting up. You said, oh, that's too much for me. Well, then turn to Mark 16. And I'll quit. Jesus speaking. I think Pastor Sarah pointed out something that I thought that is interesting, and I'll just include that. Verse 14. Jesus had risen from the dead, and it says in verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know why he upbraided them? He had told them over and over and over and over and over. After 3 days, the Son of Man would rise. Then when he rose, they said, couldn't be. Well, that's like when Peter got released from jail and the angel let him out. Peter came and knocked on the door. It said the woman came and looked at the door. She ran away from the door and told the people. They said, no, couldn't be. And these are the people that had been praying that he would be released. It says, afterward, he appeared unto the leaven. We read that they believed him not. They believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And the very next verse said that he said unto them who? Them disciples. and them unbelieving disciples that didn't believe that he was risen, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now he's talking to these people that didn't believe that he was risen. But folks, they were the only ones he had. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. That's what Jesus had done. They shall speak with new tongues. Jesus had never spoken with new tongues because that dispensation hadn't arrived yet. It arrived on the day of Pentecost and he was already in heaven. He says they shall take up serpents. Isn't that what Paul did? And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So Paul merely knew what Jesus had said. They take up serpents, it won't harm them. He just, by faith, shook the thing back off into the fire. And that is why when they were going around with all this talk about the food being contaminated and the spray is bad and don't eat the apples and don't eat the cantaloupe and don't eat the bananas and don't eat the pea, don't eat anything. I mean, something's wrong with everything. I simply remembered this scripture. It says, if they drink any deadly thing, and I assume that meant eat too, it will then harm them. And so I pray, and my grace says, Father, you promised to bless our bread, food, and water, and take sickness away from the midst of us. I receive this food with thanksgiving for the nourishment and the strength of my body. Period, the end. And then... Amen? So what am I saying to you this morning? The gateway to the spirit realm, folks, in my estimation, occurred in the book of Acts in chapter 2 when the church was inaugurated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues as evidence that that dimension of power had been imparted to them. And then from that point on, everything that Jesus said would attend them began to not just follow them, but accompany them. They used the name of Jesus. The gifts of healing were in operation. The gift of the working of miracles was in operation. Discerning of spirit and all those things, hear me now, all those things are present in the body of Christ today somewhere. And as the Spirit wills, they are in evidence, and your faith can make a demand on God's power. And I'm a living witness of that, as I've told you probably many times. The healing that took place of this dissecting aneurysm that I had in 79 was the gift of faith, because I hadn't been studying the Bible long enough to have that kind of faith. And God arrested that thing, and I told the devil walking around that bedroom he couldn't kill me. Then in 84, when he tried to put it back again on me, the gift of faith wasn't in operation, and I prayed and listened to every kind of tape, but finally had to go to the hospital and finally had to wind up on medication. But I want you to know, he couldn't kill me. And God began to speak to me about some things. And one thing that came out of it is that I have greater compassion today for people who do have to take medicine. But the one thing I'm telling you, and I don't want you to ever forget, is that medicine will not heal you. Jesus is the healer, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you have to take medication, don't be a fool, because some people are trying to have faith that they don't have. Don't die. We want you here for a while so you can grow, amen, and be of benefit to the body of Christ. If you have to take that medication or whatever it is, take it. But every time you take it, say, Father, I remember in the word of God that himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and by his stripes I'm healed. And this medicine is only going to control these symptoms until your power is activated in this body, because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and nothing but belongs here except the organs that I was born with, and the Holy Spirit filled up from head to toe, left to right, and that's all I need. Everybody say this with me. We are more,
than conquerors.
Say it again. We are more
than conquerors.
Say it.
We are more than conquerors.
And this is the victory,
that overcometh the world.
What? Even our faith. Let us pray.